I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Did you feel that way when you got up this morning? I hope so. Didn't hear any response, but I hope so. Thank you for coming to our early service. Appreciate your coming. God bless you. I just want to tell you this morning, God loves you. And he loves you with a love like there's none other. Yeah, it's amazing. This morning, I want to talk to you about two huge events in our future. Because we are a people who are looking forward, aren't we? We surely are. We'll read our scriptures. There's a couple, three different texts that we're going to read. So here we go. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Now, that's quite an event. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Hallelujah. Behold, this is Revelation. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. One more. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Oh, I want this passage later. We'll just hold on to that one, will you? Okay. Do you have Matthew 24? Matthew 24. Did we do that? We did that. Okay. Okay. I think you're probably familiar with with the name Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter. I just read this little article about her. She said, in my little book, Heaven, My Father's House, I tell about people who want to visit my father's home in Western North Carolina. They drive up the long drive, come to the gate. They knock on the gate and say, Billy Graham, let us in. We read your books. We've watched you on TV. We've written to you. We want to come to your house. And my father says, depart from me. I don't know you. You're not a member of my family, and you've not made any arrangements to come. Then she says, but when I drive up that same driveway and knock at the gate, I say, Daddy, this is Anne, and I've come home. The gate is thrown wide open, and I go inside because I'm the Father's child. Yes, right. Hallelujah. In the coming events, friends, that I want to talk to you about this morning, being the Father's child will make all the difference in the world. Yes, being a part of the family of God. I want to talk to you about the rapture, two things, the rapture and the revelation, two great events that we're awaiting. We as members of the Assemblies of God have always believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. That means that this event will happen before the tribulation starts. The people who want to go through the tribulation, help yourself. The tribulation is that seven-year period marked by a revelation to Daniel, if you go back and read in the book of Daniel, which will be, friends, an incredible time of judgment under the reign of Antichrist. It's a period described by Jesus himself, so you got to know this is it. Jesus said about this time, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be, an unprecedented time the tribulation will be. Time of terrible conflict and judgment upon the peoples of the earth. I don't want to be here. I don't think you do either. But think about it. Because we are a people who have already dealt with the sin issue, you see, we do not see the church as going through what is essentially a period that is characterized by one word, wrath. Wrath. It's a time of the wrath of God against sin and sinners. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 clearly says, "For God has not destined us, believers, for wrath," that's the key word for the tribulation, "but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ has saved us from that time. Hallelujah. I was talking to my daughter last evening, or the other, Friday evening, we were together, and she's telling me that there are now some people who are beginning to question whether the rapture is a reality. I still believe it. The Bible says it, you know? So Paul gives us really a rather detailed picture. If you're turning your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is exactly what's going to happen. The rapture is all about people going up. Think about that. He says God wants us to know, to be informed. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. So God wants us to be informed about this event. The passage is obviously spoken to believers, as is evident by Paul's repetition of the pronoun we. That's why I believe it's this is for us. We. Paul's including himself, of course. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that by the grace of God, we are numbered among those who believe. Yes. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Don't get too excited. It's too early. Okay. that this is a solid, unshakable hope is based on this key phrase. Here's the basis of it, and makes it a sure thing. These words, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Yes, amen. Amen. Yep. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So there could be no higher authority for this word than to come directly from the Lord himself. The basis of this hope is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself has done already for us. That is that Jesus died and rose again. And the consequence of what he has done follows in these words, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Which is a great way of saying that all those believers who have died, people like Paul Olson who passed away this past, had his funeral on Monday, they're not just disintegrated into nothing, you know. Some people believe that. When you die, there's nothing. You're nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches, friend. But it's a great way here. Those who have, I like that phrase, fallen asleep in Jesus. Because that's a great way of saying that all those believers who have died are not just passed into oblivion, but they sleep. They are in a state in which they can then be awakened. Right. Amen. Right. Hallelujah. What's more, it is in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that a great transformation will take place in the moment, in that moment. Because Paul says, when it happens, we shall all be changed. That's right. Hallelujah. Amen. That's fine with me. Yes, that's fine with me. Praise God. Yep. I can't even imagine it. All right. Because in that moment, we shall put on the imperishable. Yes. And we shall put on the immortal. Boy, what a change. What a huge change that shall be for us. How reassuring it is to know that our loved ones and fellow believers will be raised and will share in the kingdom. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you, as I've been thinking about this week, I thought, wow, what a great hope we have. What a great hope we have, friends. But let me go on. It says the Lord himself. I like that. The Lord himself. In other words, it's not delegated to some lesser being, but Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the trumpet was the way they communicated and gave signals to the people of Israel. They didn't have walkie-talkies, so they had to use the trumpet, okay, to signal war or marching on or whatever, okay? But it says that with the trumpet of God, okay, and this will resound throughout the earth, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that it will happen, think about this now, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How quick is that? The twinkling of an eye. The grave of every believer will spring open, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. On the resurrection morning. Wow. Then we who are alive and remain, the scripture says, shall be caught up. And I want to emphasize that word, because people say, where do you get this rapture business? Right there. Caught up. Rapture. That's where we get that word, which is what's going to happen to us. And there will be a glorious meeting of the Lord in the air. Wow. Wow. I don't know, somewhere out there by Pluto or Jupiter or somewhere. Hallelujah. Space travel. We're destined to it. Okay? Now, when we rise, we will soon be, you know, right? We're just in that season when we're going to celebrate Easter, okay? And the certainty of this happening is based on that fact of Christ's resurrection. Because I live, you shall live also. What a word of assurance. That's right from the Lord, okay? I went to see Risen last night, or Friday night, with my daughter. It's quite a film. You ought to go and see it. I think it's, you know, sometimes you wonder about these films, how consistent they are with the truth, the actual record of Scripture. But I think it basically does follow what the Scriptures teach. There's obviously some fill to make the story complete. But it's a great story. You ought to go and see it, okay? I don't get any commission, so it's all right. And the key to this awesome experience is found in this word. Here's the key. If you want to be a part of the rapture, if you want to be among those who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, here it is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the key words. In other words, it has to be a faith in Christ and in what he has done for us. Think of it. Faith in him and what he's done will make it happen for you and for me. And I want to tell you this morning, I believe.
Amen.
Are you a believer?
Yes.
Amen. I believe. Hallelujah. When Pastor David Pearson was preparing a sermon, his little daughter came in and asked, Daddy, can we play? Oh, I'm awful sorry, sweetheart, but I'm right in the middle of preparing this sermon. In about an hour I can play, her dad said. Okay, she said. When you're finished, I will give you a great big hug. She went to the door and then did a U-turn and came right back and gave her dad a big bone-breaking hug. You said you were going to give me a hug after I finished, her dad said, teasing her. I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to. My friend, I have to tell you this morning, God wants us to know what we have to look forward to. We are a people of hope. Yes, we are. In fact, the scripture says something like this. It's so incredible that Paul records in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for those who love him." It's just beyond description. There just aren't words to tell it. So here's the facts. First, it is a fact that the Lord Jesus will surely come again personally, and at least for us as believers, visibly, and take his church from the earth to be forever with the Lord. Secondly, it is a fact that Christian believers are exhorted to be ever watching and waiting for his coming as a constant blessed hope. And thirdly, it is a fact that the time of his return for his church is not given to us to know. And thus all attempts to fix a date, either forward or backward, are both vain and foolish. We just know he's coming. Hallelujah. I'm going to get excited. You can do what you want. That's the rapture, when the church will be caught away. Can you imagine that? In a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. And I'll tell you, I don't care who takes my car or who takes whatever I got. Doesn't make any difference. You know, we'll just leave it all behind, won't we? Wow, what a moment that will be. Just that quick, just in the blink of an eye, we'll be gone. So if you're thinking about making a decision in that moment, forget it. There won't be time. Let's talk about the other great event, which the first is the rapture. That's preceding the revelation, the seven-year period of great wrath. And then at the end of that week that Daniel saw, the 70th week, is the revelation. And we read about that in Matthew. Can I get that again? Matthew 24, 29, and 30. Can you give me that? Let's look at that again. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," see, it follows the tribulation period, "the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Wow. "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Wow. Awesome moment. If the rapture is about people being taken up, the return or second coming, whatever you want to call it, is about people descending, coming down. In both instances, Jesus himself will be the leading figure. As we saw in Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Jesus made this promise before he left. If I go, what? I will come again. Hallelujah. Let there be no doubt. No doubt. Someone has calculated that one out of every 26 verses in the New Testament is devoted to this subject. Now that should catch our attention. If it's that often spoken of in the New Testament. This is what is called in Titus 2:13, the blessed hope. And it is more than just a hope, it's a blessed hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's go on. Our world is hopeless. I said our world is hopeless. We're in a mess, aren't we?
Yeah, we are.
It's incredible what's going on in our world. Oh, my. I've been impressed recently in my prayer time to pray for persecuted Christians. Do you ever pray for them? There's a lot of them in various places in the world that are paying a real price for serving Jesus. They are. And some, it even costs them their lives. or a life in prison or whatever. Pray for them. Remember them. But think about it. Think about it. Our world is, as Paul described, the unbeliever is like Ephesians 2 says, those two words, but what awesome words they are. Without hope. Without hope. Nothing to hope for. That's the predicament in which the unbeliever finds himself. He has no real future. But by the grace of God, we do. Hallelujah. The beginning of the book of Acts records the Lord's departure after his resurrection. The disciples witnessed him as he went. It says he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Then there were some heavenly beings, angels, I suppose, who were there still remaining after the Lord disappeared in the sky. And they had a word for the disciples, and I like that. It's a word of assurance from these two heavenly beings. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Think about it. So what does that mean? It means that his return will be both personal, literal, visible. Hallelujah. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Many things will happen at this event. Too much for me to cover now for sure. Boy, I'm just skimming it this morning. Revelation 19 describes this event. Now I want to read that part in Revelation, okay, 19. And I saw heaven opened. This is important. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head there are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And I think, well, that's probably us. Yeah. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Wow. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a day that will be, my friend. What a day that will be, and we'll be there by the grace of God. What an astonishing moment for all of us. And it will be astonishing for those who have never believed in Jesus. It'll be astonishing for those who have denied him. It'll be astonishing for those who've rebelled against him. It'll be astonishing for those who refuse to accept him. And I don't know, but I think it'd be most astonishing for those who crucified him. Think about it. He's not coming as a babe in a manger. That's done. That's finished. He's coming from heaven. Yes, on a white horse, and he's called Faithful and True. His armies which are in the heaven were following him, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads out the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Wow, that is awesome. I can't even begin to imagine that, what it would be, the fierce wrath of God. On his robe a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Evil will be disposed of in a mighty cleansing of the earth that will take place. And isn't it amazing that the first promise, really, of this goes way back to Genesis 3? Way back there. On the scene of creation, the Lord said, the seed of the woman shall bruise you. Satan. Yes. Bruise him on the head. Yeah. So don't mess around with the Lord. It'll be his death blow, that's for sure. The demise of the Antichrist is spelled out by Paul. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring by an end by the brightness of his coming. By the breath of his mouth. That's all it'll take to dispose of Antichrist. Okay? The final battle will take place between the one on the white horse and the beast and the false prophet. These two will be thrown alive, quote, I'm quoting, thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. You know, when people say hell, you know, as a curse word or whatever, they have no idea what they're saying. Think about it. The lake of fire which burns with brimstone. An angel will descend from heaven having the key of the abyss, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. Good riddance. And then a new scene appears. I haven't time to get into this, but Revelation 21 and 22 describe the eternal state which yet awaits us. And that's just beyond our comprehension. John records, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and I'll be there. You'll be there. Amen? Praise God. And he who sits on the throne says this. Think about it. This is our I'm talking about our future. We have a future, see? The one sitting on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And I mean, that means new, not patched up, not fixed up, new. Yes, praise God. Yeah. Wow. Vine tells us that that word new is not new in time. That's not the issue. Or as something recent, but new in form and quality. Think about it. Oh, man, I'm getting too excited here. God's going to make it new, something you've never seen, never has happened. God can do that. He can do anything. But he will make something that will be brand spanking new. Never seen, never experienced before. Tell me, can you think of anything better or greater than that? Oh, friends, I don't know about you, but we urgently await his the fulfillment. Hallelujah. I want to be there. I want to be there. There's some implications for us. You know, talk about these two great events. There are some very real implications for us. Living as we are on the very cusp of his coming. I don't know if you believe that. I believe that. I believe that we are so near. There is nothing that needs to be done to precede the rapture. Yeah, that's great. Not one thing. So it could happen at any moment. Jesus, and who would understand better, admonished us as his followers to do two things. First, we are told in Luke 19:13 in what we call the parable of the pounds. A certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. You got the picture? Went to get a kingdom and then return. Yeah. But before he left, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. That's 100 drachmas. So that drachma is a day's wage. And said to them, do business with this until I come back. Your King James Version says, occupy till I come. Do business. That's the word to us, see? Do business with this, with what he's given us until I come back, okay? In contrast, in the parable of the talents, each one there receives, here in this one, same amount, but in the parable of the talents, each one there are different levels, one talent, two talents, five talents, and then they are to use that. And so there are different levels of responsibility. I understand that. So I don't know what level you're at, but whatever you are at, you better use it. Yes. So that when he comes back, if he gave you two talents, you'll be able to say, well, Lord, you gave me two talents, and here's two more. Yes. Amen. And then not only that, not only is it very clear that there's a matter of responsibility, but also a promised blessing. Because if we are faithful, we will hear those words that will mean everything in all of the world, in all of heaven. Yes. Blessed art thou, my faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wow. I want to hear those words, don't you? So it seems then from the parable here that we have an opportunity in life. God has blessed us, has he not? Hasn't he given us some good things? He surely has. But what are you doing with it? That was good, that little preceding clip there, very fitting for just where we are right now talking about this. We need to use it or we may lose it. Yeah. Let me say that again. We need to use it or we may lose it. It's a strong word for us to understand that a commitment has been made to each of us with which we are told to use what has been freely given. And with God, there is no place for idleness or lack of responsibility. In the parable, the nobleman returns having received the kingdom. His first act, it says, he ordered that the servants to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. That's awesome. Each of us will be giving an account to the Lord. Wow. In his kingdom, there is accountability. That's for sure. And in that parable, there is an acknowledgement also of faithfulness. That's where we have, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Secondly, we are admonished to watch, to be watching. That comes through powerfully in the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. I remember in older days of Pentecost, he used to preach that. I heard that sermon a lot of times. And what they would do was they just make everything in the story mean something. But that's not a parable. That's not a way a parable is. It has one message. And Jesus gave it very clearly at the end of the parable. Yes, he did. The five were kind of looking ahead. So The wise ones, they bought ample oil. In other words, they were prepared so that when the cry went forth, the bridegroom is coming, they were prepared. And by the grace of God, that's where I want to be, don't you? I want to be prepared. The other five were foolish so that in their waiting, their lamps began to go out, the scripture says. They begged the five wise to share oil with them, but the response was that there was not enough to share. Get this. Each one had to prepare for himself or herself. While running to the market to get more oil, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him. And these are some of the most awesome words to me. And the door was shut. Jesus concludes the parable with these words, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." and we still do not know. That's why constant vigilance is required. Let me just sum up a little here. The truth that we have before us from no less than the Word of God is, first of all, a rebuke to the scoffer. And the Scriptures prophesy that in the last times there will be scoffers. And they're around already, if you haven't noticed. Yes. And secondly, it is a warning to the unsaved. You know, when I didn't know the Lord and I wasn't serving Him, there was nothing that made a bigger impact on me than the thought of the Lord's coming. I would sneak to the theater, and I'm sitting there, and I'm not enjoying it, because you know what I'm thinking? Yeah. Yeah. What if the Lord comes while I'm sitting here? It's a warning to the unsaved. Yes, it is. And it's a comfort to the believer. Hallelujah. Yes. It's a motivation toward holy living. If we really believe these things that I've talked about, these two great events that await us, if we really hold on to them and believe them, it will motivate us to live a godly life. It will. I know that from the Scripture. Yes. For the Scripture says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The reality of these two events and the fact that we do not know the hour is good reason for us to be alert and watching. I see no particular sign to alert us to the approaching rapture. Most of the signs that we have in the Bible are predictions and signs preparing for His second coming. He's coming soon. He's coming soon, and with joy we'll welcome His returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, but we know. I said we know. We know He's coming soon. That's the promise that He's made to us. And Father, I pray that You will somehow take this word and impress it upon our hearts, Lord. Help us, Jesus. We live in awesome times. We need not be afraid, because there's no reason for fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But we have such a tremendous hope, Lord. Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your eyes and look up. So it seems to me that that's kind of the stance in which we should be now, looking up for our blessed Lord to come. Help us, Father. Let this word sink deep in our hearts. Let it get a hold of us. Let it burn within us, Lord, that we are nothing more than strangers and pilgrims here. We don't belong here. But You've gone to prepare a place for us so that we can spend eternity with You. Help us, Lord. Speak to our hearts through Your word today. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed for just a moment, I just wonder if there's anyone here who would have to say, Pastor, I know in my heart of hearts, I hear what You're saying, I understand it, but I just know in my heart, I'm not really ready. I want to pray for you this morning, if you're like that. And if you are, would you just lift up your hand and let me pray for you. That's all I want to know. That's all I'm not going to ask you. But if you feel that you're not ready, anyone. Lord, be with us today now and help us. Help us to live each day for your glory, Lord. Help us to live with that expectation of looking for your appearance, so that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever's happening, we'll be ready. Speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.